Bueno.
Abner, I do hope you're enjoying yourself.
Where are the servers?
I don't know, but I'll go find them right away.
It is far past time for another round of wine. The last one was nearly an hour ago.
Yes, well, you see...
Surely there is more coming, Dinah.
I'm very sorry. Please do not worry. This will be taken care of immediately.
Next round of wine right away. Thank you for reminding us it's all under control.
Was your father a stonemason as well?
Smith. I think it broke his heart, but I apprenticed under a stone cutter when I was 9. Every man must leave his father.
Masonry seems like harder work.
It isn't harder, it's just more, final. If the smith wants to change the horseshoe or the plowshare or the pot hook, he has only to put the iron back into the fire and reshape it to fit his designs.
Therefore,
everyone, please step outside. Just for a moment, Thomas.
Once you make that first cut into the stone, it can't be undone. It sets in motion a series of choices. What used to be a shapeless block of limestone or granite begins its long journey of transformation. And it will never be the same.
I'm ready, Father. Go draw some out and serve it to the master of the banquet.
Time.
The latter vintage, sir.
Good, good. Let's have a taste.
Stop the music! Stop the music! Everyone, listen! I have something I would like to say. I would like to address the bridegroom and the bride families. At every wedding I've ever overseen, they serve the best wine first. And then, when the people have drunk freely, much later in the feast, they serve the poorer wine, the cheap stuff, Because by then, who is going to notice? Am I right? But you! You have chosen now to serve the best wine I have ever tasted. Let us thank them for this unnecessary but honorable gesture. May the wedding of Asher, son of Rafi and Dinah, to Sarah, daughter of Abner and Hila, be as pure and as fruitful as this wine. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. To Asher and Sarah!
To Asher and Sarah!
Is something wrong?
Yes. I was.
You know, one of the mistakes we make when it comes to the Bible is I think we think we're not allowed to ask questions. So you have a story like the one you just saw, which really does come straight from a biblical text. And it probably evoked a question, but we kind of think we're in church and we're not supposed to ask questions because things are in the Bible. But I'm going to dare ask the question that I think the scripture actually calls us to ask. Of all the things Jesus could have done, why in the world did he turn water into wine? I mean, think about it. Of all the things humanity needs, all the issues that we face, all the things that he could have used his power to do, why spend his power transforming water into wine? And maybe even more pertinent than that, what in the world does it have to do with each of our lives in the 21st century? The scene you just saw is from a newer film production called The Chosen, which is a series I encouraged you last week to begin watching. I find it encouraging, creative, challenging. You can actually go to and watch it on thechosen.tv. It's absolutely free. You don't have to sign up for anything or do anything there. For this week, your homework, South Campus, North Campus, everybody online, you watch episodes 5 and 6 of season 1. Now, if you missed last week, knew nothing about it, you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't watch episodes 1 through 4. I got to catch up. I don't know I can watch 6 episodes. Don't look at me all radical like that. I know what you've been doing during the pandemic. Called Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime. You have been in training for binge watching on this. 6 episodes is nothing for you guys in a week. And as I told you last week, the writers of this have done a lot of research, but they have used artistic license to create backstory. It is your job to watch the shows, the episodes, and then actually go back to the scripture. And you said, what scripture? That's your job. You say, what am I going to read? You're probably going to end up reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all over again, which would be really great for all of us. But I'll give you a little insight. That scene is taken from episode number 5, and it comes from the 2nd chapter of the Gospel of John. John 2 verse 1 reads, on the 3rd day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus, Mary, was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding along with his disciples. Now, the first thing you and I have to do to understand this passage is we got to throw out every concept we have of a wedding. Because 21st century American weddings and 1st century Jewish weddings, utterly different. Like in a 1st century Jewish wedding, the groom is actually the center of attention. That's how men think it should be, right? I know some of you think, well, does that mean they had groomzillas back in that day? I have no idea. I just know that the groom was actually the center of the attention, not the bride. Another big difference was the length of the wedding. Modern day weddings usually last 3 to 5 hours, a big party maybe 7 hours. In that day, the entire village participated along with outsiders and etc. And the party would last 3 to 7 days. That's why what happens in the next verse, verse 3, is such a big deal. It says, when the wine ran out. I mean, this is a major social faux pas in that day. But for some reason, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is involved. And they said to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, let's be honest. Most of us get stuck in our reading right here because we see the word woman. And it feels disrespectful and dishonorable. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, my mama was old school. And if I called her woman, even if I was 30 years old like Jesus, she would have slapped me into tomorrow. You did not treat my mom that way at all. When I was dating my wife, by the way, we will have been married 36 years on Tuesday. Isn't that great? We were married when we were 4. It was kind of When we were dating, you know, when you're dating someone and you know you're getting a little serious, you begin to introduce them to family. And you strategically introduce them to certain portions of the family first, those that you consider normal. And then you go to the other parts of the family that, like, we all have. I mean, come on, we all have that uncle that you're like, we don't know where he came from, but he is blood, right? Well, we were at her family's, that uncle's house. And we were just sitting there watching a ball game. And this happened, I promise you, without exaggeration, not an ounce of pastoral exaggeration in this. I am sitting there watching a ball game. Uncle is sitting there in his chair, and all of a sudden I hear from his recliner, woman, get me a beer. I start ducking, because in my house, something's going to start flying. But, I mean, flabbergasted me, his wife got up. She went to the refrigerator. She pulled out a beer. She opened it. I watched her come all the way back. She didn't even spit in it or anything. I had no idea what to do with that. Man, a little while later, again, I promise you I'm not exaggerating. He said, woman, get me a cigar. She pops up. She goes over, grabs him a cigar. Not only grabs a cigar, she cuts the end of it off. She puts it in her mouth. She lights it. She gets it rolling and she hands him a stogie. So you know how we have this thing called nonverbal communication? Well, I began to non-verbally communicate with my then girlfriend who's about to become my fiance. And I give her this inquisitive look, which she understood perfectly. And it was this, are you going to do that for me when we get married? She responded non-verbally. But I am not going to tell you what she said because it would be inappropriate in church. You know what I'm saying, right? When we see the word woman, we automatically think disrespect, dishonor. Not the case in Jesus' day. Don't let that throw you off here. Jesus, 3 years later, is on the cross. Jesus, as the oldest son, has responsibility for his mother. We don't know what happened to his father, Joseph. We just know he somewhere died between the time when Jesus was 12 and Jesus was 30. So at age 33 or so, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, meaning John, standing nearby. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. This was an act of honoring his mother, making sure she would be cared for in the rest of her life because he would no longer be there to do it. What we see in the rest of the story of John chapter 2 is really done amazingly in part out of honor for his mother. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Say gallons. Hold on to that. Jesus said to the servants, fill them with water all the way to the brim. And they filled them all the way up. And he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, the servants who drew it knew where it came from. The master of the feast called, notice, the bridegroom, center of attention, and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. and we people have drunk freely, then the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine till now. Now, I want us to see the magnitude of what happens here. An average bottle of wine is about 750 milliliters, one-fifth of a gallon. So five bottles of wine make up 1 gallon of water, 1 gallon of wine. These jars hold somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of water. So that means Jesus made somewhere between 600 and 900 bottles of wine. That's a lot of hooch. And hear me, that's not the cheap stuff that comes in the box. It's the good stuff. Now, don't misinterpret this. Some are saying Jesus is going to get everybody plastered. He's not getting everybody plastered. The Bible nowhere forbids the drinking of alcohol. Sometimes we have made rules where there are no rules in Christianity. We need to be careful. However, the Bible is very clear that we are to never be drunk. It's for our good that he does that. Every command of God's for our good. And he's very clear we're not to enter into drunkenness, but he does the work here. Now, remember, weddings in that day were multi-day affairs. So it is likely that they ran out of wine very quickly. And he prepared enough wine to finish up this celebration. But is that the only reason he did it? See, I think in doing this, Jesus is trying to tell us something far more significant, something about our lives today, something we often miss in the church today. The next verse, verse 11, summarizes this entire story when it says this: the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Now, really press into this for the minute. The first of his signs. If you were a politician and you were about to announce your election, running for office for the first time, or a business entrepreneur and you are going to announce the launch of your product and your brand, you're a pastor who's about to launch a church, maybe a musician who's about to launch your first album, would you not carefully plan that first announcement? That first event, every detail, everything that was going to be communicated, you would do with great care because you would want that initial presentation to communicate everything about who you are and what you're about. This is that for Jesus. This is the first of his signs. This is the first time that he is telling the world, this is who I am and this is what I have come to do. Now, this doesn't mean it was his first miracle. See, some of you who've watched The Chosen already will say, whoa, the writers there and the scholars there, they think Jesus did other miracles before this, and maybe so, but it doesn't say it was his first miracle. It said it was the first of his signs, not miracles. What is a sign? Some of you are thinking about Bill Engvall jokes right now. That's okay, but what is a sign? A sign communicates content. A sign communicates where something is or what something is. The first of his signs was not to heal somebody, though we know he healed hundreds, if not thousands, over the course of the next 3 years. Nobody's dead and raised to life. Nobody is demon-possessed and set free. Jesus' first sign, if I may, was to keep a party going. I mean, come on, of all the things he could have done, why was this his first? Listen to it. Jesus is shouting something to you and I, something about who he is and why he came that we so often miss. Jesus is saying, when all is said and done, I have come to bring the joy of my Father into the world. Listen to me. Jesus chose us for joy. Jesus wants to impart his joy to you and I so that we can carry it to the world. And I know you're thinking right now, that's not that big a deal. Hear me, it's massive. Does our world not need joy right now? Question. Would you describe our nation as a joyful nation right now? Yeah. I mean, the question is absurd, is it not? I mean, it makes you chuckle because we think, of course we're not a joyful nation. Angry, absolutely. We got a lot of anger. Critical, you bet. Negative, most certainly. We have a lot of strong emotions as a nation. But joy, as my granddaddy used to say, is as rare as a hen's teeth. You'll get that later. Why? Why do we lack so much joy? Do you know middle-class Americans today live better than 99% of everyone who has ever lived on planet Earth? Let that sink in. our standard of living according to one study. So let's say the study's off, and we only live better than 96% of what the world has ever lived in. I mean, you start looking at the way we live. Americans are healthier and living longer than ever. And I understand the pandemic threw that back, but you look over the course of the last 25 years, it's absolutely true. We have literacy rates that are up. Family income is up. Air and water quality are all up. Crime, the cost of living, and the deforestation, I can't say that word, are all down. You can keep going and going. Now, you're saying, David, there's still a lot of things that need to improve. Absolutely, there are things that we can make better. But we have to admit, compared to anybody who has ever lived, we have a lot. We are the most prosperous people in the history of humanity. If that is the case, why are we not more joyful? Why is there so much anger and negativity and criticism? And you could easily say, well, it's the pandemic, but go back to the before the pandemic. Are you going to say we were just a joyful, happy, giddy people before then? Don't think so. See, there's a truth we have to grab hold of. Joy is not the result of circumstances. You know, the scripture actually commands be joyful always. Say always. You know what that means in the original language? Always, all times. It's an amazing thing. In fact, another translation says be joyful in all circumstances. Guys, I'm going to be really honest with you here. I don't do this verse well. By personality, by gifting, joy is not natural to me at all. Passion, yeah. Drivenness, got that. Motivated, Angry, pretty good at that one. But I struggle with joy. And then I get in circumstances like we're in like now. I mean, let's be honest. Probably last April, May, we were beginning to think, it's over. I think we weathered this thing. And then we heard the word Delta. And we thought, it's in India. And then it was in Europe. And then it was on the East Coast. And then it was on the West Coast. And then it was in Texas. And now we sit here right now going, here we go again. And we find ourselves struggling with joy in all circumstances. See, I bet I'm not the only one that struggles with this verse. See, I could understand if the scripture said be sad always, because I've been around a lot of sad situations. I've walked with people in hard times. I can understand the scripture said mourn always or be angry always. But I struggle with joy, especially continual joy. And the reason is I vacillate between the truth and a lie. We're going to talk a lot about that in a month. But the lie is that joy is contingent upon circumstances. Listen to me. It is not. Joy is not the result of situations. Joy is the fruit of hope. And we are people who carry the hope of Jesus. And we are to demonstrate that hope. We are to show that hope. We are to show that confidence by the joy with which we walk. Walk, which begs the question, if we are a people who have hope, then why do we not as a church walk in more joy? Well, I did this radical thing. I kept looking at the scripture where it says be joyful always. I kept reading. The scripture says be joyful always. Then it says pray continually. I wonder if praying continually and being joyful always are connected. Then it says give thanks in all circumstances. I wonder if giving thanks all the time is connected to being joyful. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, our world teaches us, look at the things that are bad. Look at all the things that are negative. Look at the things that are not, but not in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says we start with what is, what God is doing, what he has done, what he has promised he's going to do. We start our life with gratitude. How many of you have something to be grateful for? Hands up. How many of you have a lot to be grateful for? Hands up. How many of us lose sight of all that we're grateful for way too often? Come on. And maybe that's the reason for our loss of joy. And then we have this thing called prayer. Continually. I don't think that means that you have to wake up in the morning saying, dear Jesus, and just talk to him all day. But I think it means all through the day, you talk to him. and you're interacting with him, and you're walking with him, maybe it's not so much about us getting him to do what we want as engaging with him, and he makes us become who he has already made us to be in Jesus. See, we have been reborn in Jesus Christ, and as we grow up, as we mature, prayer is that tool that helps us mature. So it doesn't matter if you are meditating on scripture or you're taking a walk in the field, or maybe it's when you gather together as God's people to pray. Little side note, tonight, 5 o'clock, we're going to pray. And the reason we're going to pray is we want to grow up to be more like Jesus. We're also going to pray over everything regarded to education. We want to see God do a work in our school systems. We want to see God do work. I'm just telling you right now, it's a hard day to be an educator, especially with the rise of what's rising. We want to be a people who at least intercede. So I am imploring you, be back here tonight, 5 o'clock, South Campus. If you're at the North Campus, online people, jump in with us as well. We need to be a part of it. See, the scripture makes this statement. We have the mind of Christ. So prayer, again, it doesn't matter if you're meditating on scriptures, walking in the field, you're gathered with a group of people at an encounter night. Prayer is the place where we shift our mind and we begin to think like God thinks. And when we think like God thinks, you know what? We feel what God feels. Listen to me. Make no mistake. God is full of joy, which is not what we think, is it? We think he's angry. We think he's mad. We think he's critical. But it's not what the scripture reveals. The scripture reveals that our God is full of joy. Not just in the New Testament, but back in the Old Testament. There's a prophet by the name of Zephaniah. Yes, that's a real Bible book. And the prophet Zephaniah says, Yahweh your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah is revealing what God feels when people turn away from their wicked ways. They turn back to walk with him in righteous ways. Notice what God feels. He feels great delight. He rejoices. He sings. And the image in the Hebrew language is not just a casual little song. He is singing at the top of his lungs and he is twirling and he is dancing. You say, why? Because he is a God of joy. And what's incredible is this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Another honesty time. How many of you need some strength for the days to come? Put your hands up. And the rest of you are liars. Our world needs an impartation of strength. Strength, believe it or not, tied to joy. Because joy is the fruit of hope. Jesus wants to impart his joy in us that we might carry it into the world. See, I'm going to say it another way. Emotions are a byproduct of our thought life. As go your thoughts, so go your emotions. We think like God thinks, we feel like God feels. Generally speaking, when we think rightly, when our minds are being renewed by the Word and the Spirit, that empowers good, life-giving emotions, emotions like joy. That's why the Scripture says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. It's not about religious activities, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is why next month we're going on a journey together. It's real simple. We call it Flip the Script. Winning the war for mental health. We're going to learn together how to grow the mind of Christ and walk in the mind of Christ that leads to things like peace and joy in our lives. And all you have to do right now, North Campus, South Campus, online family, all you got to do is say, yes, I'm in. I'm going to engage. I'm going to be part. And we'll tell you in the days to come how you engage. It's nothing radical, but we're going to take some steps because we believe in this day, this is what we need. But for now, let this sink in. God wants to impart a measure of joy, a greater measure of joy that we can carry into our world. Where are you going to be tomorrow? Where are you working? Where are you going to school? Your football team? Your job, your neighborhood, your gym that you're going to finally make it to this week. kids' little league. Doesn't matter. Where are you going to be? What if we were winning this war and we were taking it with us? Jesus wants to impart his joy so we can carry it. The people could say, what do you have that I don't have? And you can say, I don't have a what, I have a who. And reality is, I don't have a who has me. See, the foundation of our joy is that Jesus did for us what religion could never do. See, it was no accident that the water was poured into jars used for ceremonial cleansing. And the Jews, I'm just going to hear me, they washed their hands a lot. I mean, I think during the pandemic, we've done a lot of hand washing. We got nothing on ancient Jewish people, man. They not only washed their hands, they had prescribed methods to wash their hands, things they do. I've watched them do it up to this day. It is amazing all that they would go through, all this activity, wanting to be right with God through their religious activity. But all our activities, no matter how well-intentioned they might be, can never make us right with God. Hear me, you can't go to church often enough to be right with God. Obviously, we think church is useful, but it's not going to make us right with God. We can't serve people enough hours of the day to get ourselves saved. We can't read our Bible enough, pray long enough to make ourselves in a place where we are pure. See, God gave the Jewish people this law in the Old Testament. And they thought the law was intended to show them the way they could be right with God, but that was never the intention of the law. The law was meant to show them the whole time they couldn't do enough to be right with God. It was an impossibility. Our sins demanded a sacrifice we are incapable of giving. So Jesus came. And as his first sign, who he is, why he came, what he wanted to do, he went to the jars and had them filled with water. This water that represented our best efforts to be pure and to be made right with God. And he turned that water into wine. 3 years later, the night before he was crucified, Jesus took a cup full of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood. The blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. You see, Jesus turned water into wine because he was communicating what he was going to do and why he had come. He wanted to give us a way to be made right with God. And he did it where? A wedding. One thing common about first century weddings, 21st century weddings, they are about celebration. They are about joy. And Jesus was shouting, I am going to come to bring joy into the world because you have been hopeless, but I have come to give you hope. See, the scripture says, everyone must die once and after that be judged by God. If this is real and we all stand and are judged by our Creator, there is nothing in our eternal being that is going to be more significant than this. There's not going to be a more significant moment in our life that I am going to stand before God and give an account of my life. What kind of joy could there be if I knew I am absolutely ready to face that moment, not because I went to church enough, not because I was religious enough, not because I'm better than a lot of people, but because I have embraced Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I mean, what could bring any more joy than knowing that when I stand before the judgment seat of God, I'm not going to stand alone. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And when I show up, and the Father says, David Lee McQueen, born July 25th, 19. Jesus is going to stand up with me. And I don't know if he's going to put his arm around me. But he's going to say, Abba, this is one of mine. He's mine. What greater joy can there be to know that Jesus is not going to stand with me. Jesus stood for me. The foundation of all our joy is Jesus. If this matter is settled, the most important event in our eternal existence, everything else is nothing. That is how we have joy. The foundation of our joy is Jesus. And you say, David, I need something else. I got nothing else for you. There is nothing else. If there were anything else, humanity would have found it. Prosperity will not give it to you. More stuff will not give it to you. Health will not give it to you. Riches will not give it to you. Jesus gives it to us. And communion is this gift where we set our minds back on Jesus. We reset to what is most important, on that which imparts joy no matter the circumstances. So what we're going to do is take communion together. Now some of you are online right now going, I'm not ready. Real simple. Just push the pause button. Go get you some elements. Go get you something liquid. Go get you some bread, some crackers. Come back, push play. We'll be right here. Amazing. And you join right in right now. If you're at our North Campus and our South Campus, you should have had elements given to you on the way in. If you miss those, raise your hand up high, and one of our ushers will bring it to you. They're looking around right now. They'll bring it to you. We want you to know we welcome anyone to participate in communion as long as you want to say, I want to honor Jesus with my life. So you get that stuff ready. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to worship together. And then we're going to come back and we're going to take the elements of communion together. So you get these elements, kind of get stuff ready. And here in a moment, we'll partake together. You keep your hands raised if you need them. But let's pray together as we prepare our hearts. Father, we confess to you. Far too often, the eyes of our hearts get distracted and we miss what is most important. The Apostle Paul wrote that we are not a people who lose heart. We're not a people who get discouraged. We're not a people who get overwhelmed. But I confess at times I get discouraged and overwhelmed. But we want to be of those who do not do that. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly things are wasting away. Oh Lord, you said inwardly you're doing a work inside of us that achieves for us something far greater than all the external things that are happening. So we ask, Father, that we would see that. Let us be of those who fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. It is fading away. Pandemics will go away. Man's riches will go away. Power is fleeting. Beauty will change. You are the only thing that is unchangeable. And somehow, oh God, you love us. So wherever we are on our faith journey this morning, I ask, oh God, that you would awaken us to the reality of your love for us. If we have never embraced you as Lord and Savior, I pray that we would do so this day. We would receive your gift. And if we have embraced you, oh God, I pray that you would impart to us a renewal of the joy of our salvation that would carry us into this world. Let us bring those who bring hope. Set our minds on what is most important this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's give worship to our God as we prepare our hearts to receive communion.